The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, well, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, or on your phone, you can read the Bible, right? I mean, amazing how much of our lives have become dependent on our cell phones. Really, it's incredible all the things that they do and they've replaced. But have you ever had this happen? You wake up, you get ready for the day, and here, this is what you see. See that on the screen? Uh-oh. It's like a crisis. Oh, no. How will I get through the day? I'm going to be tethered to a charger. What's even worse, if you don't notice it, and you get to 9 a.m. and your phone dies. It's almost like you forgot to put on your clothes or something, and you're just, I got to go home. I got to get my phone. I got to do something. So we live in a world of tech that depends on power, right? Power is so important to us. Does anybody remember Y2K? Yeah. Okay, Y2K. Yeah, so year 2000, we actually lived in Hungary at the time, and all the hype, there were a lot of things, but the main thing was that the power grid was gonna shut off because the system didn't know how to read four-digit years, something like that. And so everybody was afraid, and so what did we do? We bought food, we bought water, we were all ready, because if we didn't have power, we were in trouble. Well, our neighbors, so we lived in kind of a rural part outside of Budapest, and our next door neighbors, it could have been 1745. I mean, they had no power, they raised chickens and pigs. When Y2K hit, the rest of the world being chaos, they would not even notice. Something happened, but we were panicked. Turned out okay. You know, nothing happened. We got to eat tuna and saltines for a month. It was great. So power is important, and today we're talking about power. Not electricity, but supernatural power to play our part in God's plan. And God knows how important that is. We saw it last week, Acts chapter 1. Jesus gave his followers the mission, our mission. So do you remember from last week, what's our mission? Helping people find their way back to God. All right. So you're going to get that down. You'll see those letters, and that's the reminder of what that is. So that's the mission Jesus gave us. But then he told them to wait. Why? Why did they need to wait? They needed something. What was it? Power. Okay. And he promised them they would get power in verse 8. 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So that's good news. Jesus says power is coming, but they had to wait. They had to be patient. God's timing is not our timing. We want those promises that God's given us, we want them now. Very hard to be patient. But Jesus knows what he's doing. He has a purpose. Be patient. He could have given them the Holy Spirit right then, but he said, wait. I'm sure the early church was feeling impatient. Look at now Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together one place. Remember, the doctor wrote this book. He loved details. He loved facts. And that's a good thing for us because he gives us a lot of detail. He wants to make sure that you understand the things that he's writing about actually happened at this time, in this place, with these people. So what day of the year are the events in Acts 2 happening on? What's the holiday? Pentecost. That's what we call it. Guess what today is? Pentecost. Wow, that's not a coincidence, by the way. So plan that. For the Jews, they called it the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, and it was 7 weeks and a day after Passover. 7 weeks and a day. How many days is that? 50. Thank you. Even you. Good job. Pentecost is, it's the Greek word for 50th, all right? And so this is the 50th day after Passover, which was a different Jewish holiday. Am was the sin of the people, remembering how he had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. So this particular year when Acts 2 is happening, what happened at that Passover? Do you remember? Jesus died. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood to take away the sin of the world, to free us from slavery of sin and death. Okay? So Jesus had fulfilled the Passover that they had been celebrating, remembering for hundreds and hundreds of years. Pretty cool. So for Acts chapter 2, the people who were gathered together in one place, that was 50 days ago when Jesus died. What does Luke tell us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3? He says, for 40 days, Jesus appeared to them and spoke to them. That's when he gave them the mission and the commands, talked about that last week, to go be my witnesses, make disciples, proclaim the gospel to the world. So Jesus appeared to them for 40 days, and now we're 50 days past that. So how many days have they been waiting? I'm looking at you, Gavin. 50 minus 40. 10 days. Good. 10 days they've been waiting. What have they been doing for 10 days? Praying. Yeah, just waiting, being devoted to prayer, appointing a new leader. This was a tight, bonded community of 120 people. Okay, they'd been through a lot over the last few months. Feels kind of like us. I feel like we've bonded. God is bringing us together, and that's where they were all gathered together in this one place. They were opening the scripture, they were remembering what Jesus had told them, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. I mean, their lives up until this point had been kind of like a puzzle with no box. You ever try to put together a puzzle with no box? You know, that doesn't have the picture. You're like, just a bunch of pieces. Well, you try and match the colors, get the edges. If there's not a picture, you don't even know what you're making, even if you have all the pieces. But now that Jesus had come, he'd opened their eyes, he'd shown them so much, they could see their part in God's plan. Jesus laid the foundation for them. It was like they could see the picture on the box, and now that Jesus told them the why. He told them why they were there. He gave them a mission: help people find God, make disciples. He told them the how, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He told them the where, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, everywhere. He told them the what to do: be his witnesses. Proclaim what they had seen and heard. And he also told them when the promise comes, the power they needed. They needed it. We need power today. That's where we're at. Acts 2, verse 2, the power arrives. And when the power arrives, it changes everything. So that's our big idea for today. God's power in our lives changes everything. So if we don't have God's power in our lives, God's power in our lives changes everything. So the verses we're looking at today, 1 to 41, it's just in one day, church goes from 120 to 3,000 people. God's power makes a huge difference. And that should get our attention. Let's pray. God, again, we're praying for you to show us what this means for us and what the early church experienced, Father, how for us, Lord, you desire that also in our church. So give us faith, give us eyes to see, and Lord, speak by your Spirit through your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So three powers we're going to look at today that are essential to helping people find their way back to God. And the first is the power of God's Spirit, starting there in verse 2. Three things that his power through his Spirit does. First is he fills us. We are filled. Starting Acts 2:2. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So just a few key words there. This suddenly. I mean, they were told to wait. They didn't know it was going to be this day. Jesus said, not many days from now. But they didn't know when, but God did, and his timing was perfect. Pentecost, it was a holiday, it was a feast. People in the city of Jerusalem, over the world, who had to work, okay? Shops were all closed down. It's a holiday. It was a feast day. You ever been to a tailgate at Buckeye Stadium? Pick any stadium. I mean, that's what Jerusalem was like on Pentecost. Great time to herald some really good news, okay? Suddenly for them, not suddenly for God. He knew what he was doing. Other words, wind and fire. Okay, these were two pictures they had heard about. The disciples had, Jesus talked about it in John Chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit this way. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So even today, we can't see the wind, right? But we feel it. We see the results of the wind. After Hurricane Irma, I mean, you couldn't see the wind, but you saw what it did. How many people have felt the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, you know it's real. You know it's real because there are results. And then fire. In Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says this. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. All right, fire symbolizes purification. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, purifies us, and makes us more of what God wants us to be. And then here comes the moment in verse 4. First, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the way it happens in Acts 2 was a unique event. It'll be repeated a few more times in the early chapters here of Acts. God is validating the saving power of the gospel as it expands into new people groups beyond even the Jews. But once God has validated that the gospel is for all people, we don't see it happening this way ever again. After the first few chapters, and for the past 2,000 years, when you believe the gospel, the moment you believe, the moment you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. It's not something that comes later. You have all of him. That is God's promise to you. The question is, does he have all of you? You have all of him, but does he have all of you? See, we have to choose to give him all of us. We have to yield. We have to surrender. We have to walk. Remember the whole series in Proverbs? You know, how do we stay on the road, set our compass, and not turn right or left? But because of faith in Jesus, you don't have to worry about it. You have all of him. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's not the one who's holding back. In fact, who was filled here? What does it say in verse 4? How many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All 120 of them, not a chosen few, all of them. Secondly, they spoke in tongues. Okay, look at verses 6 and 7. At the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Okay, so here in Acts 2, this tongues is actually known languages, all right? It'd be like if I just started speaking French. You know, I don't know French. But, you know, wow, he's speaking French. You know, and somebody else is speaking German. Someone else is speaking Arabic. You know, they're known languages. Now, in 1 Corinthians, speaking in tongues seems to be more of a prayer language, not necessarily a known language. Some people say the gift of tongues is for all believers. We don't believe that. You know, we believe it's just one of the gifts for certain people who are given that gift, and it's for building up the church, for using it in the church, and it requires someone who has the gift to interpret it, right? So that all can be encouraged and built up and matured. So tongues, as we see it here, as we see it later in the New Testament, it is not the necessary sign or proof that you have the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Bible does not teach that. But God uses it, and he used it in this unique season of unfolding and validating the gospel as it was received by new people groups. Is that clear? Okay. Some people want to make this a big deal. We don't, all right? But we can agree on this. God's Spirit fills us and empowers us, and we don't want to go anywhere without God's Spirit. And when God's Spirit is filling you, he's empowering you to carry out the mission. That's right. Be his witness. Declare the gospel, what you've seen and heard. So this is really important. As we're talking about the Spirit, and again, you may have had different telling you different things about the Holy Spirit. Here's the power of God's Spirit in your life is not goal. It's not the objective. It's not the end. The power of God's Spirit in your life is the means in your life that God has provided for accomplishing his plan, okay? You know, it's not just so that I can experience it. It's not just, this is great. I'm filled with the Spirit and, no, it's, all right, go. Fulfill the mission of helping people find their way back to God. And when this happens, when we do that, we see the next thing that his power does. We are filled for the mission, but others are amazed. In verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, because of the feast, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Okay, this is some of where they were from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, all over the place. Both Jews and proselytes, who are Greeks who had become Jews, Cretans and Arabians. We hear these 120 people telling in our tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying they're filled with new wine. So when God's Spirit has his way in us, when we yield, when we allow him to fill us, some people absolutely are going to notice. I mean, the 120 hadn't even gone out yet. They didn't even, okay, you go here, you go here. No, they just started witnessing in this unique and supernatural way. And the sound of it was so incredible that word spread throughout the city. Everybody left their tailgate party, and they came over to see what was going on. I mean, what were some of the words right there in your Bible, underline them, how people responded to this? They were bewildered. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were perplexed. Other translations say they marveled. They were confounded. They were confused. Why were they feeling those things? This was unexpected behavior. This was not something natural. This was not something that, oh, yeah, people speak all these languages. These were Jews from Jerusalem. This was unexpected. God's power changes you. And it does, he does the unexpected in your life. Now, you know, this other languages thing may not happen to you. I wouldn't expect it. But I can guarantee you, when you are filled and you yield and you obey, God's Spirit will change you and people will notice. Okay, so 70 fraternity brothers of mine absolutely noticed when my life changed. You know, there was no hiding it. But you have to give him all of you. You have to wait in faith, devote yourself to prayer, immerse yourself in a community of other followers, in God's word, and then be ready to step out in obedience to the mission as a witness. That's what we have to do. God's Spirit will empower you and change you and do things in your life that will really amaze others. And that results in the third thing. All must decide. We are filled, others are amazed, but everyone has to make a decision about it. His power forces a decision. Look again at verses 12 and 13. So all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." So really, there's two primary responses when God's Spirit is moving among us. One is curiosity. What is going on? But the other is animosity. Okay, so it's hot or cold. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are perishing and among those who are being saved. And that aroma of Christ in us to some is an aroma of life to life. But to others, what does that aroma smell like? Death. Death to death. So there's going to be a response to the aroma of Christ in us as we're faithful, as God's Spirit is bubbling up in us. And to some people, the curiosity is going to smell like life. But to others, it's going to smell like death. So here's a question. Why does it seem like so many people in our country today are cold? The response is, whatever, when it comes to God, when it comes to the church. That's not how it should be. People shouldn't be like, whatever. It should be hot or cold, curiosity or animosity. Well, we've seen these polls that show that more and more people in our culture today just identify, you know, what do you believe? Well, nothing. I'm a nun, you know. I'm not really for anything. I'm not really against anything. Whatever. Don't really care. Well, why is that happening? in a country where we have so many churches. It indicates a culture where the presence of God's Spirit filling God's people is not manifesting itself in a way that amazes them. It's not forcing a decision. Is that God's fault? No. The power is available, but so many believers in so many churches, it's like that battery. They're just low on power. Low on power. You know, when your phone is low on power, whose fault is that? Yeah, it's your fault. Oh, I forgot to plug it in. I didn't check, or the cable, It's our fault. God's power changes everything, but he has given us a part to play in it. We have to choose to play it. And in many cases, in many churches, in many people's lives, they are not playing their part. You know, we've forgotten the fundamentals. We are not devoted to prayer. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. We're not stepping out in faith to be his witness. And so, why are people not amazed? Why is God not moving like he was in Act 2? Do you agree? So God gives his power to people who are serious about accomplishing his mission. He's given all of us his Spirit, but he fills and empowers and does these kinds of things in those who are walking and taking steps of faith and obedience. If we're serious about helping people find their way back to God, if we just say, God, okay, that's our mission, we're going to go do it, I believe absolutely his power will fill us, his power will be manifest among us, people will be amazed, not because of us, but because of his presence. That's what Moses was pointing to in Exodus 33. I think we'll put the verse up here. Verse 16, when God threatened to not go with them, Moses was like, no, don't send us away from here unless you go with us. And he says, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses knew there was nothing special about these Jews. Moses knew there was nothing that made them feel special, different than other people on the planet. It was only the fact that God was with them. Far too many churches are what we call horizontal churches, okay? Talking about God, but it's not really about God. And he doesn't show up. No one is amazed. No one is forced to decide, okay? Horizontal churches allow a watching world to just say, whatever. Vertical churches, it's okay to use that term, all right? Where the power of God's Spirit is at work, in a vertical church, it forces a decision. He fills his people to be a vessel for the next essential power. So the first power of God's Spirit, second power, the power of the gospel. Look at verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up, and lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So Peter sees what's going on, people are amazed, and what does he do? He stands up, and he does his part to be a herald. All right? Stand up, lift up your voice, call out, hear my words. Hey, I have something important to say. So boldness. You see the boldness here. It's one of the foundational of his followers. Peter is now filled with the power of God's Spirit, going to proclaim to them the power of God's gospel courageously. In Romans 1:16, Paul says this, I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God. Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Power of God's Spirit, the power of the gospel. We just are a vessel. We get to be a herald, but it takes boldness. And in this is a great sermon, 23 verses long. Peter boldly proclaims the gospel, and that bold proclamation flows. They're true for us. Well, we're going to see in the text. We're just going to read the sermon and kind of comment as we go. So, bold proclamation flows first from God's word, starting in verse 7. So, hey, I have something to say to you. And Peter immediately just goes to God's word. But this is what was uttered through the prophet, verse 17. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so Peter seizes this moment and he goes immediately to the authority of God's word. This was a prophecy from the book of Joel hundreds of years earlier. And often those prophecies just feel like these puzzle pieces on your kitchen table. What do I do with these? Where do how these fit together? But once Jesus, now, okay, I see what this prophecy is all about. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies like this, very specific prophecies, where he was going to be born, when he was going to be born, being born of a virgin, where he would live, how he'd be betrayed, how he would die, how he would rise. That's all in the Bible before Jesus was even born. So God's word is our authority, and it's relevant to life today. Peter points to God's word to help them understand what was happening in that context, and we can do the same thing. So bold proclamation for us flows from the authority of God's word. We're just simply heralds of it. This is what God's word says. So when someone says this to you, well, what do you believe about something, right? If someone asks you, what do you believe, this is what you should say. Well, I believe what the Bible says, okay? Okay, well then what does the Bible say about? Now that's the right question, okay? It's not so much what do I believe about something, because I just believe what the Bible says. So what does the Bible say about something? Do you see the difference there? So bold proclamation comes from, well, it's not because I have all this figured out. It's because God has it all figured out. And I just, you know, I'm not making it up. This is what he says. That's the right question. Second thing, bold proclamation flows from God's works. Okay, so starting in verse 22. So there's the word of God and then there's the works of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, all right, he's already going back to Scripture, it's from Psalm 16. David says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence, okay? It's like Peter found one of the puzzle pieces. I know where it goes. It goes right here. Jesus, that's who he's talking about. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus. That's who David was talking about. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. I mean, do you see what Peter's doing there? The works of God. Look what God has done. He's done mighty things. I mean, creation, life, the universe. He still does miracles. The resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that work right there. How many of some of the most brilliant people on our planet have set out to disprove the resurrection? And what did they walk away? They walked away as followers of Christ. I'm going to disprove this thing once for all. And when they try, they walk away worshiping him. God's work. Make a list. Think about those. Just talk about those. Talk about those. Bold proclamation flows from it. Even in your own life, as you think about things that God has done for you, I mean, how many times have you prayed for something? God actually did it, and you just moved on. Proclaim it. Oh, remember when God did this? Remember when he answered this prayer? Remember that? He is so faithful. It will help you be more bold. And that's the next thing we see. Bold proclamation flows from God's witnesses. We're not making these things up. God has done this in our lives. Look at verse 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing in us. The thing that you're amazed at of what's happening in my life, it's not because of me, it's because of him. Because he has poured himself out and he's doing this. God has a plan. He told us in his word, he's done mighty things through Jesus in my life. So your testimony about how God has changed your life, that's not the gospel, but it's one of the greatest tools that God has given you. It's one of the most powerful evidences that his word and his works are what we say they are. All right? When people, what people see, what people hear in us is a huge factor . All right, so you're not the gospel, you're not the good news, but if your life is not a reflection of what God is doing in your character, in your integrity, in your obedience, in your trusting him, it will have an effect on whether you're here to receive it or don't receive it, and your love for others. One more thing Peter points out that drives this boldness that we're supposed to have with the power of the gospel is God's wrath. It's right here, chapter 2, verse 34 to 36. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So I don't know if you see it, but there's a little bit of a threat in there. This Jesus who you crucified, who God raised and gave all authority, he is Lord, he is King, he is ruler over all. And he again, he's going back to God's word, Psalm 110 right there. God the Father says to the Son, have a seat while I take care of your enemies. Oh, that would be you. So the Bible says, apart from Christ, we are all enemies of God. We are saved by his grace. We know that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And this is why, frankly, next 1,000 years later, there's work to be done. The baton is in our hands. But sometimes we make mistakes. The eternal destiny of those around us, it hangs in the balance. And we know better, okay, because we have God's word, we know this, but those who don't know Christ, they don't really know better. They don't even necessarily know that they are an enemy of God, that they're separated from him. God's wrath is real. His judgment will come. Everyone will face the throne and will eventually be divided between those who believed and those who did not believe, either because they rejected Christ or because they didn't know. And it's that last group that's on us. Okay? Those who rejected Christ, we're released. You know, we told them the truth, they didn't believe. But those who don't know about him, that's on us. Why we're bold. God's wrath is coming. We need to get the gospel out. It's powerful. You know, I'm just a herald from one former enemy of God who's been saved. I herald the good news to other enemies of God that there's a solution. Okay? God has made a way for peace. God made a way, but people need to know that they hold a power that they must choose. That's today. The power of faith. Last verses of this chapter here. 37 to 41. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." In other words, he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So faith is very powerful. Belief, trust, surrender. And it's not so much the amount of faith you have, it's the object of your faith. If you remember, Jesus said in Matthew 17, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed," how big is a mustard seed? Very small. Teeny tiny little thing. Powerful, though, if you get it stuck in your mouth and bite on it, but it's a small seed. If you have that much faith and you say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," it will move and nothing will be. What's the object? The promise that Peter was referring to. God calls himself, but even so, Peter had to exhort them. He was almost like pleading with them. Exhortation is this strong, strong encouragement. Save yourself. You've got to do something about this. I can't do it for you. You have to choose to believe. So, do you understand in our mission, it's why the H is so important, helping people find their way back to God. We can't do it for them. We can't make them. They have to want to find their way back to God. And we can help them. But they have to believe. They have to have faith. Saving faith. How do you know if it's real? How do you know if that faith is real? Well, three quick evidences here in the text. First is a change of heart. All right? It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. They recognized, oh, we're separated from God. We're lost. We deserve God's wrath. This is a problem. And I can't fix it. I want to go home. I want to be reconnected with God. It's a change of heart. And you know it when you see it. You know the difference when a child is sorry that they got caught. All right. Rather than one who's broken over what they've done. So there's a change of heart that indicates, okay, this is a saving faith. Second thing is a change of life. So they look at Peter and the rest of the apostles and they say, what shall we do? What do we do? And Peter says, first, repent. Okay, you need to decide to change your life and turn around. I was going this way, and I see that it was the wrong way, so I'm repenting. I am turning around. I'm going the other direction. I'm turning around by God's grace. I'm a new creation. I've believed. I've placed my trust in Jesus, not in me. So true faith, not only is there a change of heart, but there it should evidence itself with the fruit of repentance. If somebody believes, if you believe, but over time, there is no fruit, there's no evidence of any change, there's no repentance, they just keep going down the same road, that may not be real faith. True faith is powerful. It shows up in a changed heart and a changed life. And then the third thing he says is, be baptized. Okay, so it's not the baptism itself so much, but it's the change of identity that a baptism represents. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, three questions. Is the power of God's Spirit the same today as it was then? Yeah, same. Is the power of the gospel the same today as it was then? Yes. Is the power of faith the same today as it was then? Okay. So the baton is in our hands. Okay. We stand in the place where Peter and the 120 that we read about here, where they, that's where we stand now. And friends, God works through small and weak things. He does. Things like us. But how can we deny what we see there in verse 41? Look at it again. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were at that day about 3,000 souls. Now, that's not the application here, is we need to see 3,000 people. But there should be impact. There should be evidence that amazes others. There should be God showing up, forcing a decision. There should be that smell, that aroma of Christ, that to some is life, to some is death. You know, God forgive us if we're scentless. You know, whatever. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to follow Jesus. We need to wait for him. We need to be devoted in prayer. We need to depend on his promise, the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us, and boldly proclaiming the power of the gospel. I don't have to save people. I mean, you can just take that burden off of you. You don't need to save anybody. Okay? That's God's work. I just witness. I just herald the truth, and I invite people, even exhort them, believe, you know, save yourself. Helping people find their way back to God. Putting their faith in the right object, in Jesus. So if we'll do that as a people, God will fill us, He will empower us, and get ready. He wants to do that today. Let me pray. Lord, we're asking for you to fill us with your Spirit, because we want to see you glorified. We want to see you honored. We want to impact our community. We see here in the book of Acts. Lord, we're not going anywhere without you. We're not going anywhere without your Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Let's stand and let's sing the song as a prayer.